If you have your Bibles, please go ahead and open them to our text for today. We're going to be in the book of Philippians, and we're in chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 19 today. And then hopefully, Lord willing, next week we will cover verse 20 and 21. Now, these five verses all tie together. In fact, the entire context ties together. But in this particular subject, we're going to recognize there are some good and there are some bad examples. From the counting the things of the world as loss, in fact, he puts them on the dung heap or in the garbage bin, to pressing on toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, Paul had encouraged the brethren to follow his example. And as we see in verse 17, he's going to encourage them to continue to follow that. Now, he's going to contrast the example that we ought to have, and then he's going to show those who have an earthly mind instead of a spiritual mind, their focus on worldly things in verse 18 and 19. And then in verse 20 and 21, he's going to tell us about our citizenship, which ought to be in heaven. And so there's some contrast here that we're going to look at over the next 2 weeks that will help us in our understanding. But the question we're asking this morning is this: am I focusing my mind on earthly things, or am I focused on things above? We had that scripture read for us a moment ago from Colossians 3, 1 through 5. It's during times like right now that it's very easy for us to make our focus about the earthly things, about the physical, about the here and now instead of the hereafter. And I'm sure we all feel it. There is a desire to make sure we keep ourselves safe and to not harm others. And I think we'll see that go back into a more severe type action over the next few months as cold and flu season hits us. We're going to see that be more and more of a concern. And we need to make sure we don't become lax, as was mentioned earlier. We need to make sure we're being careful. But there's something much more important than these physical stresses. And that is, what is the spiritual state of my mind? Am I setting my mind on things above and not on things of the earth? With that in mind, let's read our text, Philippians 3, verse 17 through 19. It says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Paul starts off in verse 17 by saying, "Follow me. I've been telling you to follow me." 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, which we've mentioned over and over and over again. "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." He wasn't saying, "I'm the standard." He's saying, "Follow me because I'm following Christ." He had shown them how to live. He had shown them how to focus on that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And we're to be imitators of Paul. We're to be imitators of Christ. Christ Jesus left an example that we can follow. Paul left us an example that we can follow. And so he says here in verse 17, "Join in following." Now that phrase, "join in," and that's in the New King James Version. The idea here is this is something that we do together. Now sometimes we talk about an example and we're thinking about it in an individual way. I have this person that's in my life and I need to make sure I either follow them or don't follow them based on their behavior. But what Paul is saying here is, as a group, we must join in. As a group, we are going to follow Paul and we're going to follow Christ. As a group, we are doing what we can. We do it together. Together. There are many great passages in the Bible that sometimes they're called the one another passages. In fact, there's a whole sermon series that could be done on one another passages, like love one another. The love is of God, and we've been studying that in 1 John 1. There are many other passages like that. This is one. Join in. That is, together we imitate Paul. We work together to imitate Christ. To the church in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 8, he says this, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord is sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. For your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." Do you understand what he's saying? He said this group in Thessalonica had done exactly what he's asking Philippi to do.
That is to come together to follow Paul and to follow the Lord, and not just follow them individually, but also so that you become examples to others. And they had become examples, not just in their faithfulness, but also they became examples in that they started evangelizing and telling everyone else around them about Christ, to the point that Paul didn't even have to go do the work. The brethren were doing it. They had joined in following the example. Now, what was the example that Paul wants them to follow? Is it just putting the things of the world behind and pressing on toward heaven? No, it's more than that. It includes that evangelism. It includes telling others about Christ. It includes standing up for what's right. And so he's saying, you join in, you follow, and you let your light shine. We have that as a pattern. In Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made it very clear. We're to let our light shine before men that they see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. We need to do this together. We need to follow not only Paul, but Paul says others. He makes it very clear in our text. He says, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Verse 17. Think about that. He's saying, not only imitate me, but imitate those who are also faithful Christians. Probably right now, if I had the opportunity and we could all sit down and we could be like in the old days and go over here and have a luncheon and sit down and visit with one another, we could talk about who in your life was a great example for you as a Christian. And every one of us are going to name a whole group of people that we think of often that mean the world to us for what they have done, what they've taught, how they cared for us, and so on. We would be reminiscing. We'd probably be shedding some tears, and we'd be happy and laughing over those who have set an example for us. Paul says, you have me and you have them. You follow them. And today that same message is true. Now, surely in the book of Exodus in the law, it tells us not to follow a multitude to do evil. There's a lot of people in our society today that are doing evil. And we don't need to be those bandwagon people that jump on and cause destruction and harm. That's not good. There's a difference between peaceful protest and tearing up somebody's property or lives. We have the freedom in this country to speak up. That's a good thing. There are things we can stand up for, like marriage, choosing life rather than executing children, things along those lines. We could stand up for marriage. We could stand up for so much today. But the fact is, we shouldn't be those who follow a multitude to do evil. But you know what we ought to do? Follow the faithful to do what's right. That's what we ought to do. We ought to be following this pattern. He says, mark them or note them. That is, point them out. You know, a lot of times today, we don't like to have people say good things about us. And it's hard for some of us to accept a compliment. And I understand that. I can understand that very well. It's hard for me for somebody to say good job to me. Whatever, let's go. Come on, let's keep working. You know, that's the kind. It's hard for some of us to say accept those kind of things. But you know what? We need to be of the mindset that we tell people that we appreciate them and that we're thankful for them. This idea of mark or note means point them out. Point them out. You know, we ought to be thankful for Eugene in leading us in singing, and Eric for doing the announcements, and when he does the singing, we ought to be thankful for Harold in leading prayer for us for the Lord's Supper and our giving. We need to be thankful for those who labor and work in many different ways, for Mari and taking care of the building. We could point them out and say there's good things they did. I know one time there was a sweet sister, and I pointed out something she did. I was just being thankful. She was upset with me. She says, hadn't you read the scripture? Don't let the right hand know what your left hand is doing. I understand that principle. But the fact is, it's good for us to tell each other and point out this is a faithful example. These young kids over here, they need to know that they can follow you, that they can imitate you as you imitate Christ. And that's what Paul's telling them here. And so they have a pattern. Today, we need to follow that same pattern. We need to look at heaven. We need to look at Christ Jesus. We need to focus on the things above, and we need to help other people see that there are those who are doing what's right, and they can imitate them as well. You know, we need to help our children to see that there are faithful Christians in the world. I think too many times our response is, well, look at what they're doing. Look what they're doing. These people are bad. Look at how they're acting. Look at all this negative. This person doesn't teach right. Okay, that's out there, and it's always going to be out there. What we need to do is point people toward what is right, what is good, and help them see the other side of the coin. Now, there's enough negative in the world. Paul says, imitate me, and you imitate those others who are doing the good things too. So let's point out those things. That brings us to verse 18. And so as he's talking about right examples, let me remind you, he had just talked about Epaphroditus and Timothy. Those are two examples that Philippi could look to, as well as other faithful members that he'll call out later in our discussion. But Paul makes it very clear there are also those who are not living according to the gospel, and they're not glorifying Christ. Instead of walking in the light as he is in the light and having fellowship with God and one another, these people are actually described as enemies of the cross. Now listen, we've talked many times about epitaphs, things that we'd like to have on our tombstone. And I've mentioned to you like Genesis 6:22, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Thus Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. That is an epitaph. That's the thing that we ought to want people to say about us. But how about this one? You die, they bury you, they put your headstone up, and it says, here lies an enemy of the cross. Anybody want that? Listen, we should never want that. But they were not glorifying Christ. In fact, they were focused on the things of the world. And so throughout his time in Philippi, he has instructed these brethren about some of these things, and he's written to them, and he's telling them, you've got to stay away from error. You've got to stay away from false doctrine. And the truth is, you cannot be in error and be right with Christ at the same time. In fact, in James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, James says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Do you understand what he's saying? James, the brother of our Lord, is telling the hearer that those who are outside of Christ, those who have left their first love, those who've wandered away are not right with Christ. You can't be lost and right at the same time. You can't be opposed to Christ and with Christ at the same time. We understand that. It's not a difficult thing. But he says there's a way to win them back and bring them back to Christ, and that's what we must do. But he's pointing out that these people, though they may have been brethren, and in fact they were Jewish brethren, These Judaizers are not right. In fact, they're enemies of the cross. And so he's warning them. Now, Paul doesn't take pleasure in pointing out the error. Sometimes you hear people preaching and they talk about those in error and it looks like they really enjoy talking about that. They love it. That's their pastime. That's their hobby. And they get caught up in it. That's what they think about all day, every day. And that's a horrible, horrible attitude to have. But think about this. In Galatians 4 and verse 16, Paul says, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? No. You're my best friend if you help me out. If you help me to keep from making the mistake that could cost me my soul, you're my friend. And so Paul has to tell them. He's not making it his hobby, but he has to tell them. Almost everything he says in this letter is encouraging, but he has to tell them. He has to tell them. And so he points out some error, but I want you to notice out he tells them this error even weeping. It wasn't a pleasure for him to do this. In Exodus chapter 20, excuse me, how about in Acts chapter 20 and verse 31? Boy, Paul would have really been old if he was back in Exodus. But in Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, he's talking to the elders from Ephesus. It's the last time he'll see them. He's headed to Jerusalem. He's going to be arrested, and he's going to end up in trial in Rome. It's the last time he sees them, and he tells them that for 3 years he had held nothing back. He had declared to them the whole counsel of God. And it tells them that he warned them night and day with tears. Tears. Isn't it sad that some of our brethren can point out one another and they do it with excitement and joy and like they love it? When our brethren are in sin, when somebody we love is lost, it ought to bring us to tears. We shouldn't enjoy pointing out the error of someone's ways, but we must. We must help them. We must tell them the truth. If you remember Jesus, as he looked over Jerusalem, he used the analogy of that mother hen gathering the chicks under her wings for protection, and he longed for them to come, but they would not. And he said he looked over Jerusalem and was weeping with tears. Jesus was sorry that they wouldn't repent. And now Paul is telling Philippi, in tears. You got to watch out for these Judaizing teachers. They're trying to bind things that are not right for you to do. That word weeping is a word that means loud expression of grief. This isn't somebody who's sitting and having a tear running down their cheek. This is, as he's writing, he's sobbing and he's verbal and it has bodily movements as a result. He's weeping. That's the idea. He's pouring out his heart as he's thinking about his brethren. His heart is broken that they're being attacked by these vicious false teachers. He didn't try to soften the words. And he's not trying to tiptoe around the subject. But he's not trying to be mean and hateful and arrogant either. He's trying to point out that these are enemies of the cross. Now, there are enemies of the cross today. And there's certainly a cry in our world today for the weak. It's a different kind of cry, though. It's the cry of, let's all just get along and everybody's okay and we can all take different roads to get to the same destination, which is all false. That's false. You cannot go on a different road and end up in the same place. It doesn't work that way. There's only one road. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me, John 14 and verse 6. He's the only way, and that is the only path. In Matthew 7, 13, and 14, there's two roads, a narrow and a wide road. The narrow road leads to life, but it's difficult. But the wide road leads to destruction, and there are many that go in thereby. We want to warn people about that road. We want to help them find the right road, and that road is Jesus Christ. So what was the error? Well, there's many, but the main one, as we already studied earlier in the book, is that they were, as Jews, trying to tell the Gentiles that they had to be circumcised. And that circumcision was of the law. Jesus had already nailed the law to the cross. The law was not in effect. There was no need to be circumcised. And so it's interesting that they would try these things. Paul would tell the church in Galatia, in Galatians 2 and verse 21, that if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. He died in vain. If you could be saved by doing the law, why would Jesus have to come? And the truth is, that's a rhetorical question, just like one of the articles in the bulletin this week. You don't need to be circumcised in order to be righteous with God. Now, there might be some health things in our society that bring that along, but it's certainly not a biblical requirement. Galatians 5 and verse 4, to those who were seeking to be justified by the law, Paul said they had fallen from grace. They have left the law. They had left the law of Christ and gone back to the old law, and they were guilty. And so these Gentiles wanted the Jews wanted these Gentiles to go back and follow the law as well as be baptized into Christ. What they were in effect doing is changing the new covenant. Folks, we cannot add to, take away, or modify God's word in any way. We can go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2 and see that laid out in the law. We can see it in Proverbs 30 and verse 6. We can see it in Revelation 22, 18 and 19 and many other places. We're not to add to what God has said. We're not to take away from what God has said. We must be people who follow the word of God in all that we do. If you'll notice, both of the articles in our bulletin today are about this very concept. We must stick to the word of God. We must follow what God has said. We need to understand that he has revealed for us what he expects us to do. And so we cannot add to or take away from it. They were, in effect, adding to the law by saying, now you have to be circumcised. And so he tells them then that they are glorying in the flesh. Literally, they're glorying in some skin that has been cut off and acting like they've done some great thing. What a horrible thought. You know, some people do that today too. We're going to measure how good a Christian somebody is. We're going to get a checklist. You remember in elementary school? Well, maybe you don't. I don't know. I remember they had our names up on the board. Mine was always last. Why Wilson has to be last? I think we need to change the alphabet, but I'm always at the last. But all these rows, and they, you know, as you accomplish something, they put up a sticker or a gold star or whatever, and you wanted to have the most stars across there. And there were always like two or three of us at the quote-unquote top of the class. I have an opinion about that, too. I'll give it some other time, but just a little short snippet. Just because everybody's not on the same place as everybody else doesn't mean that they're insignificant, okay? Somebody might learn really quickly. Somebody might learn really slowly. And I know we like to categorize everybody by grades, but that's a man-made system, right? But anyway, so there's three or four of us that always had a whole bunch of stars. We wanted to be the best. We always wanted to be the first, you know, and we loved it. We couldn't wait to put our star up there. Oh, we're so excited. We've accomplished something. And when we think about our earning salvation or being righteous, sometimes we think, well, I'm this better Christian because I did this. The truth is, we might not be focused on the right things. We don't know what everybody else is doing anyway. We don't know what everybody else is thinking anyway. And many times in life, we have seen people who have been thought of as heroes in society who've been brought down because we found out that on the inside and in their secret place, they were very wicked. Folks, we got to be careful about this idea of thinking we're better than someone else. But what we need to do is encourage one another toward being moral people, wholesome people, who obey God's word, who follow his plan. And when we struggle, we help each other to overcome these things. And so the teaching that he's doing here is trying to encourage them not to add to or take away from, but to follow faithfully the word of God. In fact, if anyone speaks, let him speak as it is the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. And if we preach or teach, we're to preach the word of God, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. It's the word of God which saves, James 1 and verse 21. And so it's the word that we preach, and it's the word that we must live. In fact, in this passage, he tells them, in verse 18, those who stick by the pattern will be lost. The word he uses in the New King James is, whose end is destruction. The contemporary English version, though I don't think it a solid version, and it puts it in a good way, it says this, they are headed for hell. If we think that we can add to or take away God's word and make people go back and do something that we think is right, even though that's not part of the commandments of Jesus, we're wrong. We're wrong. My opinion is not what matters. Your opinion is not what matters. It's what the Bible says that matters. Every one of us might think things should be a certain way, but we're not the authority. Christ Jesus is. And so we need to do things according to his pattern. Verse 19, then, is going to tell us whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. These false teachers are enemies of the cross. They prove that their God was their belly. That's the idea of they're chasing after their fleshly appetites. You know, if you're trying to eat healthy, you're trying to eat well, and you don't pack your lunch, or you don't plan ahead, or you don't have the right food in the refrigerator, or you're out running errands and you become hungry, what does your belly chase? Is it going to be the good things? Or is it going to want you to grab something quick? It's going to, this one time I slip in here to Whataburger and get this 8,200 calorie burger is going to be fine. It's no big deal. It doesn't matter that it's 89.999% fat. It'll be fine. Just this one time. And then tonight and then tomorrow, because I had one today and I liked it, so I want to go back, right? No, if you're trying to be right and healthy with your diet and you chase after your fleshly appetite, you know you're going to be in trouble. Well, the truth is, whenever you do those things when it comes to satisfying your spiritual desires, it's the same principle. So there are ways in which we can satisfy our spiritual needs. It's through the word of God. And yet so many today are chasing after the ways of the world to try to fulfill their spiritual desires, like adding circumcision. In our day and time, it may be things that we see across society today, like people claiming that they're performing miracles. Again, that's in the second article on the inside. You can't perform a miracle today. There are no miracles today in that sense. The time of the miraculous has ceased. Whether it's Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, that's in that article, or it's 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 and following, or it's Jude, verse 3, these things have come to an end. In Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer wanted the ability to pass on this ability to perform miracles, but only the apostles could do that. With the last apostle, and with the last one who had their hands laid on them by the apostles, there can be no more miraculous. These things have ended. There's other ways today people chase after this idea of this spiritual thinking. Like there's a whole group going around saying they are seers today. They're not seeing anything. God is not talking to them and giving them a message for modern man. The revelation has been revealed. Those guys in that particular mindset are chasing after their belly. They're trying to satisfy their own hunger. Why? They like the approval of men more than they do the approval of God. And so they're choosing these things. Folks, this is not the right attitude. Jesus was described as being humble and meek and lowly at heart. And to chase after your own belly is to be arrogant and prideful and selfish. I'm chasing after what I want rather than what is right. And so I must put those things aside. And so he says their glory is their shame. They were glorifying in that they were teaching you can go back to the law. They were glorifying that they converted this guy and this Gentile went back and was circumcised. They were glorifying themselves. And look what we have done. And the truth is, what they had done is focused on the earthly things rather than on things above. And as a result, their glory is their shame. Their glory is the shame. You know what? That happens today too. If you think about sin in our world today, for instance, we could talk about homosexuality. There was a time when homosexuality, the stance was, please stop mistreating us. Please stop hitting us. Please stop killing us. Brethren, we shouldn't have been hitting anybody and killing anybody anyway. And if you've done that, you're wrong. You'd better repent of that. There's no place in Scripture for us to mistreat someone because they're different than we are. What we need to do is teach them the gospel, not mistreat them. But then the cry became, well, we want fair treatment. We want to have marriage, and we want to have the same stance in society. And a lot of people have allowed that. Of course, we would stand that marriage, as laid out in Scripture, is between one man and one woman for life. That's God's plan. But they've cried out for that, and it's grown. And now, instead of saying, don't hurt us or give us a fair shot, it's a pridefulness, a boastfulness, a flaunting almost. You have the quote-unquote gay pride parades. You have gay days at the amusement parks. You have big rallies in support where debauchery and immorality and these things are promoted and flaunted, and it's acted as if it is a great thing. That is glorying in your shame. There's many other things that we could do, but glorying in our own eyes doesn't make it right with God. So what do we do with somebody who's in that type of sin? Well, we teach them the gospel, and we show them the love of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, verse 9 and 10 lists all these kinds of sins that will keep one from heaven, including homosexuality. By the way, it's mentioned also in Romans chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 5 and other places. I will point out in Romans 1, right along with homosexuality, is disobedience to your parents. What sin separates you from God? All sin. One's not greater than another, although we try to act like it sometimes. The fact is, for all mankind, whether you're disobedient to your parents and disrespectful and rebellious, or you're a homosexual or a murderer or whatever it might be, the solution is still the same: Jesus Christ. We have to believe in Jesus and obey the gospel. The Lord will wash away our sins in the blood of the Lamb, and we're added to the church. In that particular passage, verse 11 says, and such were some of you. What does that mean? It means some of the people that he was talking to in Corinth had participated in this kind of sin. And he says, now they're brethren. You see, they had been taught the gospel, and that's what we need to help people do. If they will not come to the cross, then they are glorying in their shame, and they are enemies of the cross. You see, we're either with him or against him. We're either on God's side or we're on the devil's side. They're enemies of the cross. One man put it this way, and I thought it was good, so I'm going to share it with you this morning. He says this: destined for hell and driven by their appetites, they remain dedicated to this world. Destined for hell, driven by appetites, dedicated to this world. The question we have to ask ourselves is, what's number one in our life? Am I number one? You know, that's what the old saying is, right? I'm looking out for number one. I'm looking out for me, myself, and I. No, really, number one is Jesus. We ought to be looking out for Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Are you looking to Jesus? Is he your focus in life? Are you focused on things of the earth? Or are you focused on spiritual things that are of God? The child of God has to let go of the earthly things, and he's got to press on toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean life is going to be fun. It doesn't mean that things are going to work out for you today in this life. Sometimes people quote Romans 8:28 and they make it sound like that's what it means. All things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Does that mean everything's going to work out today? No. Nope. It means ultimately it'll work out. We get to go to heaven and be with the Lord. Did it work out for Paul? Well, it did. Because whether by death or by life, he would be glorifying God. Philippians 1, 20 and 21. But they did cut his head off. Sometimes we think that it's about having a great life now. In fact, Joel Osteen wrote a book about that. It's a false doctrine. You want to talk about something you need. If you need this winter kindling to start your fire and you have that laying around the house, burn it. Burn it. That's a book worthy of burning. It's not about having a great life now. It's about having the right life now, which might not be fun as far as worldly standards go. But it's a joyful life, one where we're serving Christ. We're bringing glory to God. We have fellowship with one another, where we know that we can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's about humility. That's what it's about. Let's not chase our bellies. Let's chase after the will of God.